Good morning to you all. Happy St. Patrick's Day. I think Nate should have explained that as you turned to your neighbor to wish them a good morning, that we are in church right now. This is a sanctuary spot. You are safe. So if you're not wearing green, you're not allowed to pinch someone. The second you get outside the door, all pinches back on, okay? So run to your car if you're not dressed in green this morning. But right now, this is a safe space. So back in 1970, there was a study conducted at Stanford University, and the experiment was to kind of just illustrate self-control and the power of delayed gratification. And what they did was they videoed some kids and they gave them a marshmallow, and they said, "You are not allowed to eat this marshmallow while I leave the room. I'll come back in a few minutes, and if you haven't eaten it, I'll give you a second marshmallow." I'm sure any parents here with young kids can imagine how just traumatizing that was for that child to sit there staring at that marshmallow. There's a church that recreated this experiment a few years ago. They did their own video. They tied it into the subject of temptation. And I came across that video, and I'm going to let you watch it here this morning.
So I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you to give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
Is there a more perfect visual illustration of the power of temptation? So that's the subject I'm going to talk on this morning. And believe it or not, of any Sunday that this could have happened, my good friend Haley, who is in charge of our coffee bar, but is also an incredible baker. She bakes cookies and scones, and sometimes she makes scones. And she's great. Go see her if you ever want your baking needs. This morning, her wonderful daughter and my buddy Channing came up to me and she goes, "Mr. Dave, my mum made these for you. Two strawberry scones." So what I'm going to do to really help enhance my message this morning on temptation, I'm going to leave them right here. I'm going to take the lid off. I may occasionally just smell them, but I'm not going to eat them, okay? They will be here the whole morning. I'll be like one of those kids in the video, just staring at these lovely scones the whole time. You know, we're continuing our series today looking at the most famous prayer in the world. Put it back there a bit. The Lord's Prayer. Some of us think of it as the Our Father prayer. It was a prayer that Jesus taught hundreds, thousands of people one day to pray on a hillside. And we still think of those words today. Many of us grew up memorizing this prayer, praying it on many occasions. And over the last few weeks, if you're visiting here this morning, if it's your first Sunday, we've been looking at this prayer line by line over the last 4 weeks. On week one, we consider the idea that the prayer introduces us to everyday worship. The prayer, part of our prayer life, part of our times when we speak to Jesus, when we pray, there should be a portion of worship. The prayer started, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name." The idea that it's good to spend time during our prayer telling God how amazing he is. Jesus said there's another good aspect to prayer. There's another good thing you can include in your prayer time. That's the idea of everyday submission. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's our way of submitting to God. Saying, God, I want to submit to your will. I want your will to be done in my life. I want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And I recognize that I have a responsibility in making that happen as I follow your plan for my life. The third week, we thought about the idea of everyday dependence. There's a simple line in this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. But we learned that week that line in that prayer is about so much more than just bread. It's about living a life where we say, God, I recognize that everything I have, everything in my life, it's not through my employer, it's not through my retirement plan, it's not through my parents, it's because, God, you have blessed me. You have blessed me. I want to live in full dependence. I want to look to you every day for the bread, for everything in my life. And then last week, I know last week was a bit of a challenging message for some of us. We looked at the idea of everyday forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. It was great news to learn that God wants to forgive us for the wrong things that we've done. But there's a second part to that line. As we forgive those who sin against us. It was a tough reminder last week that while God is willing to forgive us, we too need to be willing to forgive others. And this morning, we're going to focus on the fifth line in the Lord's Prayer and the idea of everyday temptation. Everyday temptation. Because Jesus says in the next line of this prayer, and we all know this off by heart, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I think this part of the prayer is probably maybe the part that we've pacified or tamed the most. We've really kind of taken the spiritual teeth out of this line in this prayer. Because I don't think we really take temptation maybe as seriously as we should. We use it more in the context of dessert. You know, I shouldn't, but it does look good. You know, tempted to have that extra slice of cake. Sometimes when we think of temptation, we kind of chuckle at the thought of the little angel and the little devil, and they're both whispering in our ears, you know, which one's going to win this conversation over what we should do. But we have to be really clear here this morning. Jesus is making a connection between temptation and evil. That's a pretty strong word, but it's right there. In that line of the prayer, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. He's saying that where there is temptation, there is a possibility for evil. And whenever evil happens, it's likely that temptation was in some way involved. So what we do when we think of a line like this, we think, well, that's because there are evil people in this world. We think of characters like Hannibal Lecter. Oh, yeah, he was very evil. Or even more terrifying criminal in a movie, Dr. Evil himself. These are the kind of people, you know, when we think of evil, we think, yeah, those are the kind of people. Mass murderers, Hitler. We think of, you know, really evil people. I think that's why we have movies like Silence of the Lambs or TV shows like Criminal Minds or Breaking Bad. Because they help us compartmentalize in our minds who the evil people really are. It shifts the idea of evil off of us and into a category of people who really are the bad people. And it's not like we're saying that we don't do wrong. I mean, yeah, there are things we do wrong, but we're not evil, are we? Evil seems like such a strong word. I mean, I mess up, I'm human, but evil? It becomes easier to label others as evil rather than confront the evil that's buried deep in each one of us. But I don't think Jesus would have asked us to pray in this way if we weren't willing to acknowledge that there is evil at work in our lives. A few weeks ago, we talked about that phrase, didn't we, from the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And if you were here that week, you'll remember that we really kind of dug into those lines a little bit. And throughout this whole series, we've really kind of looked at the idea that, yes, this is a prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, and it's a great prayer to pray. It's also a structure of how we should pray in general. Like when we pray, we don't just have to pray the words of this prayer. We can use this as like a blueprint or a structure of how we should pray. There should be some worship. There should be some submission. There should be some asking for the things in our life. This is a structure that Jesus has built. But what we've also discovered throughout this series is that as well as these being lines of a prayer, there's like a call to action. Every line is more than just words we pray. There is something we can physically do in response to the words of this prayer. And when we looked at that line, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we said that when we choose to do his will, when we choose to do the will of God in our lives, we play a part in bringing his kingdom from heaven to earth. When Jesus' followers choose to submit to the will of God, they choose to follow him, it's almost like we're establishing the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's more than a prayer. It's us living out a life of obedience, following the guidance of Jesus. But I believe that in the same way, when we choose to disobey him, when we give in to the temptation to sin, we are bringing in another kingdom. We are actually empowering the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world that the kingdom of heaven is coming to obliterate. A guy by the name of James. James was actually Jesus' half-brother. He was the son of Joseph and Mary. And to me, James is always a great example of like somebody who really must have known who Jesus was. Because I don't know about you, but if your brother told you he was the son of God, I think you'd have a hard time believing that. And yet James, through his writing, clearly recognized that the kid he grew up with was more than just an ordinary person. He was God in the flesh. James went on to become one of the great leaders in the New Testament. James lost his life. James was martyred. He was killed for proclaiming that Jesus was the Son of God. And he writes this amazing letter in the New Testament. If you've ever struggled to read the Bible and you're just not really sure what you should read or when you should read or how you should read, James is a great book to start with. Because it's full of some really practical advice of how we can live our lives as Jesus followers. And James talks about the idea of temptation and evil. Listen to what he says in James 1, verses 14 to 15. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do you see there from what James said, where he says sin and death get their start? James says it's with our own evil desires. James says you and I have evil desires. It's not just those bad people who we see in movies and read about in the news. We have evil desires. And there are desires in all of us. Those desires are to take advantage of people, to twist the truth for our own benefit, to succeed at someone else's expense, and so much more. And when we do, when we allow those evil desires to take advantage, that's not just wrong, that's evil. That's what James is saying here. I'm going to mess up his name here, but there was a Soviet dissident by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. You all know him, so I won't say it again. He was imprisoned in Siberia for speaking out against the evils and abuses of the Soviet communism. For 20 years, he was in a forced labor camp. And as a victim of serious evil in his own life, he wrote these words. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. The line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And I think there's truth to that. That if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us can recognize the tension inside of us. Especially here this morning if we are followers of Jesus, because we are born again, we are a new creation. But we're still a part of this broken flesh, this broken body that still has this propensity to do what's wrong, even though the spirit inside of us wants to push us towards doing what's right. We live in that tension. It's said that the Times of London once posted an editorial question asking, "What is wrong with the world we live in?" That was the title of this editorial that they did. What is wrong with the world we live in? And they encouraged various prominent philosophers and theologians and thinkers of the time to respond. And they all wrote in with these complicated answers and theories and perspectives. And a guy by the name of G.K. Chesterton, he was a follower of Jesus and a noted author. He responded to the Times of London. To the question, what is wrong with the world we live in, he wrote this note. "Dear sir, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton." And it's so true. I'll tell you what's wrong with the world we live in. Me and you and us. We have to be real with ourselves. Because I think we live in a culture that wants to deny this, that wants to say, no, the evil's out there, it's over there, it's a few scary, bad people, but there's no evil in normal people. But I think if you want to experience the power of this line of the Lord's Prayer, you have to start in a place of realizing that you have evil desires, that we have evil desires. We can't pray, "Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil," if we're not willing to acknowledge that there is evil that we need to be led away from, evil desires in each and every one of us. Now, when it comes to temptation this morning, this is really important. I hope you know this, but I'm going to remind you just in case. Temptation itself is not a sin. When Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation," temptation itself isn't wrong. Jesus himself was tempted. There's a whole passage in the New Testament in one of the accounts of Jesus' life, how prior to his ministry for 40 days, he went out into the wilderness and he prayed and he fasted and he got hungry and he was at his wit's end. He was just so desperate. And in that moment, the enemy, the devil, he sees that Jesus is weak and he comes and he tempts him. And there's a very clear account of the three different ways in which Jesus was tempted. But we know that Jesus never sins. Jesus never did anything wrong. So to be tempted isn't a sin. It's how we respond to those temptations. In fact, I think there's a reason why the phrase in this prayer comes right after, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." You see, as we're praying through this prayer, we've just asked forgiveness for the things we've done wrong. And now we're saying to God, "And keep me from continually doing the stuff that will then require more forgiveness." We're acknowledging that we'll be tempted to mess up again. Now, here's the good news when we pray this line of the Lord's Prayer. I believe it is a prayer that God, he really wants to answer. And here's why. A guy by the name of Paul, who wrote a large part of the New Testament, he's writing to the church in Corinth one time, and he says this about temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." So Paul is saying here, when it comes to temptation, God will always provide you with an escape plan, with a way out. And this morning, that's good news, and that's bad news. It's good news because we know that God is on our side, that he wants to rescue us from temptations. He knows our propensity to do wrong, so he wants to give us an out. The bad news is, when we do mess up, when we do something wrong, we can't say, "Well, it wasn't my fault. God, how could you let that happen to me?" No, he said right here, there was always a way out. And we might not want to own up to it. We'd prefer to say that there was no way to resist that temptation, but according to the words of Paul here, there is always a choice. There's always a way out. So I want to get real kind of practical here this morning, as we often do here at Connect, and I want to help you to identify the way temptation works, and then hopefully help you get your exit strategies in place. Because I think there are two ways, and I'm really oversimplifying this subject this morning, but hopefully this will help some of us as we kind of think about this. I think there are two ways that we often find ourselves in temptation. The first one is all of a sudden. All of a sudden, we find ourselves in a spot where all of a sudden we are tempted to do something. Sometimes we're just going along in life, and all of a sudden, in an instant, we find ourselves staring eye to eye with temptation. The temptation to gossip, the temptation to steal, the temptation to lust, the temptation to lie, the temptation to rage and insult and lose our temper. Maybe there weren't any warning signs there at all, or maybe we missed them, but all of a sudden, boom, we are face to face with this temptation. In that moment, there's a great verse Paul has in the Message version of Romans. He says, run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. So I've wrestled a little bit with the story I'm about to tell you, because this is a personal anecdote of where I faced one of these situations where I was suddenly, in the moment, faced with the temptation to do wrong, and I'm ashamed to admit that I did do wrong in this situation. I was 16 years old, a long time before I was a follower of Jesus. I want to make sure you fully understand that. I was 17 years old. In England, you have a choice when you're 16. You can go on to continue further education at high school till you're 18. You can go to college and do special classes, or you can go off and get a job and work your way up through a career that way. So at 16, I chose to leave high school. I got a job with a bank. And my goal was to work my way up through the banking system. And after a few years of working there, I was really kind of climbing the ladder and going far in this bank that I worked for. But I remember when I was 17 years old, I bought tickets to go and see a concert. It was the following Friday, and obviously I was scheduled to work Monday to Friday. So I went that day, and my assistant manager, he was kind of busy, he was walking around, and I caught him probably at a bad time. I was like, hey, is it okay if I get next Friday off? He's like, that's not going to work. We're really busy, so no. And off he went. I was like, devastated. I mean, I've already booked the tickets for this concert. I mean, I'm planning on going to this concert. Now I'm realizing, if I'd have just called in sick next Friday, I could have been fine, you know. But now, even if I call in sick next week, he's going to know because I asked for the day off. So I just didn't know what to do. I was at a loss. And I promise you, I didn't scheme anything. But just shortly after that, he came back to my desk. He goes, hey, I'm sorry. I was really busy earlier. Why did you need next Friday off? All of a sudden, I don't know where this came from. I just responded with, hey, it's fine. It's my grandma's funeral, but I didn't need to. I know. I'm sorry. The shock and horror in your faces. This was a long time before I met Jesus, and very clear as to why I needed to meet Jesus. What a terrible, horrible person I was. I could still see the look in my assistant manager's face as the color drained from his face. He goes, I'm so sorry. Yes, you can definitely have it off. In fact, don't even take it as vacation. Take it as a... So now it's just pouring on the guilt until I got to the concert the next week. But just to kind of make it a little bit more, just to help you understand a little bit more, it was U2, the Joshua Tree, okay? So I'm hoping that lifts me a little bit in your eyes. Some of you are still shaking your head. Imagine it was Luke Bryan, okay? Or maybe next Saturday night at the Civic Center, Bulls, Bands, and Barrels, whatever that is, but it's going to be at the Civic. Imagine you had tickets to that next Saturday. I mean, those were the stakes we were talking about. Yeah, no, it's no excuse at all. I'm not going to get out of this one. Horrible, terrible things to do. But it's a good example of those all of a sudden temptations. When you're suddenly faced with something, and in the moment, you do something wrong. You lie, you cheat, you steal, whatever it might be. But here's the thing. I don't think all of a sudden temptation is our greatest challenge. Because if we're honest with ourselves, it's not very often that we get thrown right into the teeth of temptation all of a sudden. The challenge I think we face, and we have to kind of be really honest with ourselves this morning, is usually it's a much slower and deliberate descent. All of a sudden is a lot rarer when we compare it to leading ourselves into temptation. I think this is a bigger challenge, the idea that often we lead ourselves into temptation. In fact, I think this is the reason that Jesus instructs us to pray, lead us not into temptation, because he knows. It often isn't temptation that comes to find us. We somehow manage to find temptation. More often than not, left to our own devices, we do a pretty good job of leading ourselves into it. And here's why. Here's why I think that is. We fail to take seriously our propensity to sin, our capacity for evil. And we let ourselves walk down paths that lead to temptation. We think we can handle it. We'll just walk right into the pressure. I'll be fine. We struggle with overdrinking, but we still choose to hang out in the bars. We struggle with lust, but we continue to walk by the desk of that coworker we occasionally flirt with. We struggle with overspending, but we still sit on our phones at night scrolling through Amazon. We struggle with gossip, but we call our best friend for a private conversation right after we've just heard some juicy news that we feel like sharing. We struggle with pornography, but we still choose to open up our phone or computer when we're alone and vulnerable. We struggle with anger, but we choose not to walk away when we feel the temperature rising. And the list could go on and on. And I know that some of you right now are thinking of situations in your life where you know it wasn't just the fact that temptation was there, that you actually stepped into the path of temptation. All along the way, God provided the way of escape, but we ignore it because the way out was to not put ourselves in the path of temptation in the first place. I heard a great illustration once that kind of illustrates this idea. There was a very wealthy man, and he decided, you know, I don't need to drive anywhere anymore. I'm going to hire a chauffeur, and he will drive me everywhere. So he interviewed 3 potential drivers. He wanted the best driver that there was. So he took them to this mountainous road, you know, this twisty, turny road that led up to the top of this mountain, a very dangerous road. And he said, okay, your interview is to get me from the bottom to the top of this mountain, and I'm going to see how well you do at driving. The first guy, he got into the car, and this driver, he drove all the way up the mountain and got to within a foot of the very edge. He was that good of a driver. At the top, the guy said, that was very impressive. You were very close to the edge. That's some pretty skillful driving. The second driver says, okay, my turn. They go back down to the bottom. The second driver, he gets to within 6 inches of the edge the entire way up. I mean, this guy's never seen anyone drive this. He gets so close to the edge but doesn't go over. The third driver says, okay, it's my turn. The third driver gets in. He drives to the top of the mountain and he stays as far away from the edge as possible. And who do you think the guy hired? The guy who stayed as far from the edge as possible. The guy who drove the safest out of all of them. Some of us, I think, we drive so close to the edge that we're surprised when we fall off, and we're upset that God would allow that to happen. Instead of getting us far away, I think when Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, it's literally keep us as far away from being in a place of being tempted as possible. As well as praying, lead us not into temptation, we need to make the choice to lead ourselves not into temptation. We know that God's faithful, that he won't tempt us beyond we're able to bear. But I believe he's saying, if you struggle with drinking, stop going to the bars. Don't have the stuff in your house. Stop going to that party where alcohol will be everywhere. Stop leading yourself into temptation. So this morning, is that our only line of defense? Is that our only way of staying out of trouble? I think it's one way, and it's a good way, but I've got another idea for you here this morning. And that goes back to something we talked about a few weeks ago when we discovered that when we pray this prayer, even though Jesus was teaching people how to pray, in this Sermon on the Mount, that he was speaking to thousands of people and saying, this is how you should pray. The idea was, this was a prayer that we pray individually, and yet he didn't teach us to pray, my Father, who art in heaven,
Give me today my daily bread. Lead me not into temptation. I think there was a reason he doesn't have us pray this prayer in the first person. And I think that reason is because Jesus is affirming here the power of community. He wants us to live in community. And this morning, as followers of Jesus, we call that church. Connect, that you're a part of this morning. This is the community. I meet people all the time who say, I don't believe you have to go to church to be a Christian. And I agree. I don't believe that the true definition of what it means to be a Christian means you have to go to church. But man, if you're doing it on your own, it's hard work. Jesus didn't take 12 disciples and use one of them for 3 months over 3 years. He took all 12 of them together because there were some things that they could only learn in community with one another. There's power to doing life together. One of the most powerful things that AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, does to combat temptation in its 12-step program is to give each person a sponsor. The person they call, that sponsor, they can then call and say, listen, hey, I'm feeling tempted. I think I might mess up here. And they're given that person to walk alongside with. James said, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. This doesn't sound like a sudden thing. It's not like you wake up one morning and say, you know what? I'm going to rob a bank today. I'm just in the mood. No one does that. But what we do is we make little compromises along the way. And one leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. Before we know it, we've crossed a line that we never thought we would ever cross. Very often, each one of those small temptations on this slippery slope, they happen alone and in the darkness. Which is why we here at Connect, we want to provide a place for you to get connected, to find a community to be a part of. The two primary ways this happens here at Connect is through serving teams and small groups. If you've yet to join one of those two or both of those, you are missing out on a great opportunity to get connected here at Connect. Whether it's through a team that you serve on together, a small group, and we have these cards in the back of your seat. If you're interested, it's just simply saying, hey, someone call me, someone email me. I want to know about what opportunities there are, what groups there are. Over the last few weeks, we've had small groups here on Wednesday nights, and they've just been going so well. I love our small groups in general, but the Wednesday night groups are great. And every season when we do this, I'm always so excited when I see new people there who haven't been a part of the small groups before. Because I know that they've kind of taken a step a little bit deeper in their journey. They're saying, yeah, I love being a part of Connect. I love learning more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And Sundays are great, but I think I want to get a little bit closer. I think I want to go a little bit deeper in my journey. And we've been getting some great feedback from some of these groups. The men's group have been meeting over the last few weeks, and we're hearing wonderful stories of how they're connecting, finding strength and support from one another, finding accountability to make those choices to not lead themselves into temptation. In a few weeks' time, on a Friday night and a Saturday, we've got our IF gathering. The ladies have been working so hard on getting that ready because they know just how impactful that will be to the women of Connect. And if you come to that IF gathering on that Friday and Saturday night, you're going to hear some incredible teaching. There's going to be some great worship. But I think probably one of the things I hear the most after these events was the time that we broke off into small groups. And if you're in that environment and you're comfortable kind of opening up and sharing, there's some incredible conversations, some incredible situations where people say, yeah, I've been struggling with this. No one knows that I've been going through this. I've kept this to myself. I've been trying to fight this temptation alone. It's so hard. And joining together in those small groups, you experience the benefit of having others walk alongside you in your struggle. As I said, throughout this series, we've been learning this is so much more than a prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. It's a great prayer, but it's a call to action. So let's continue to pray that line of that prayer. Jesus, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's ask God to help us not find our way into temptation, but let's also make the decision this morning to drive the car as far from the edge as possible, to look for support, and to make the choice to lead ourselves not into temptation. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We are just amazed that Jesus, you spoke 2,000 years ago the lines of this prayer to a group of people, and I think it was life-changing for them to hear it. They were used to these religious leaders praying, and they just never imagined that they themselves, ordinary people, could pray. But you said, yeah, anyone can pray. Anyone can speak to my Father. And when you pray, because for a lot of us, we're not sure how to pray. When you pray, here are some things you can pray. And Jesus, you gave us just some really great practical ideas. And one of the things, Lord, and obviously you felt this was something we needed to hear, was you challenged us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a prayer that we can pray for protection in our own lives, but it's also a choice we can make to live differently so that we don't find ourselves in these places of temptation. We don't find ourselves giving in to that evil that's inside every one of our hearts. Help us in that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.